Good morning. I figured that Stephen asked me to preach for maybe 3 to 4 reasons. One is he didn't want to get up that early. Or two, he knew the choir wasn't going to be here. But I enjoy speaking. I'm not really a preacher like my dad. My dad was one of these hellfire and damnation preachers. And he always got on your case about things. And that's not necessarily the way that I like to preach. I'm more of a speaker than a preacher. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. It's the love chapter. Now, you have to remember that Paul has just finished talking to the church about spiritual gifts, hadn't he? And in that last little phrase in chapter 12, Paul says, "And I show you a still more excellent way." Now, I know there's not a lot of people here today. So what I want to do is I want to talk to the church. I want to talk to the Christian community, and I want to talk sort of intimately with you. This little passage of Scripture has two parts to it, but it's all about what we rejoice in. It says that love doesn't really rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't say a truth, it says the truth, and we'll talk about that. So I want to have an intimate conversation with you because I'm concerned, very concerned about the Christian community. I really am concerned about what we're doing because we've begun to develop a hard heart. If you look at the scripture, what do we rejoice in the love chapter? Love does not rejoice or delight in evil, unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now, that seems to me, when I started thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, I started thinking, I wonder why God put those two together. I wonder why Paul chose to put evil on one side and truth on the other. The reality is they're diametrically opposed to each other. You can't live with evil and rejoice in evil and have fun in evil and still walk with the Lord. It's just not the way to do it. The Greeks had a word for evil, for that kind, and they called it malignant joy. Malignant joy. And this malignant joy is what people we're rejoicing over. Now, you know anything about malignancy? Malignancy is a direction that takes you to death. I had cancer for 1 year, and I went through 8 chemotherapies. They talk a lot about malignancy. My mouth gets dry, so this is water, by the way. Unless Jesus does another miracle. I hope he doesn't. But I had cancer for 1 year. And I remember the fear, and I remember walking in and being in that little room where they give you 7 hours of chemo and feeling so heavy when you walk out. And I remember dealing at nighttime with all of the fears of whether I was going to live or not through this. Well, I'm here to tell you that this kind of joy, this kind of commitment to sin, this kind of playing with sin, this kind of embracing sin that's happening in America today and many times happening in the church is a sin unto death. It kills. It numbs. It breaks. It beats people to death. I remember when I first started thinking about this issue of love, you know, I was about 13 or 14, and there was a little blonde-headed girl that lived catty-cornered from our house, and her dad was my football coach in the eighth grade, so I decided that I would talk to my mom and dad about what love was, okay? All children go talk to their mom and dad. Now, my dad was a very staunch Baptist preacher, so I said, Daddy, can you tell me what is love? And he says, son, you'll know it when you see it. So that didn't help. So I decided to go to my mother because she was a lady of wisdom and very kind. And I sat down with Mom one night and I said, Mom, what is love? And my mother sort of grinned at me. She said, it's a lizard run around your gizzard. And those were the two definitions that I got of love. So I started struggling with this. I think that in Corinth, if you know anything about Corinth, there were two things going on there. There were tremendous divisions in Corinth, and there was just immorality, unbelievably. There was the Aphrodite, the temple of Aphrodite that was up on the Acropolis. There was all kinds of licentiousness that was going on in that. And so this little church had no idea what love was about. And Paul is in Ephesus, and he begins hearing that the church is starting to have divisions, that there's a moving away from the Lord in the church. And so he writes this chapter to be able to give you three things about love. First, he says it is the importance of love. What does it mean for the Christian community to really love? Then he defines it by giving 14 different characteristics of love. And then finally, he says, love has permanency to it. It lasts. And so Paul sits down and he writes that to the Corinthians because they were struggling and because they were having malignant joy. Now, you start asking me, well, what is rejoicing in sin? If you have a chance to watch Late Night, Leno and Letterman, and watch all those shows, anytime there is a national figure that falls, I think a while back there was a senator that ended up being caught with prostitutes, and that senator, I mean, it was a big scandal. But you looked at Leno and you looked at Letterman, and it was fodder for humor. We all laughed at sin. We all made fun of sin. I think there was an angel one time who came to a man, and she said, I will give you one wish, but here's the condition with the one wish. When I give you this wish, you need to know that your adversary is going to get twice what you get. And he thought and he thought and he said, I'd like to be blinded in one eye. That's where we are. I mean, that's the evilness of how we think. We have people we dislike. We have people that don't do what we want them to do. And so we begin to rejoice in their downfall. And the byproduct of rejoicing in their downfall is what I call a hard heart. It is a heart that has become calloused to the truth. It's a heart that the truth bounces off of. And we have developed that in our churches. I just see it all the time. You've heard so many sermons. You've heard so many Christian songs. You've heard so many testimonies. You've heard so much about the Christian faith, it just bounces off. And I think to myself, when Stephen stands up here and he preaches his heart out and nobody comes forward, have we developed a hard heart? Have we developed a calloused Christian heart? Overexposure to the truth and under-responsive. Do you have the picture next, I think? Yo-ha. There it is. That's what it looks like. It's a heart of stone. It builds that callous side of it so that it's been overexposed to all of these things, to violence, suffering, to televangelists, to tapes, CDs. It's under-responsive when it looks at people's lives. Crude jokes, profanity, abuses, cheating, lying. We learn to coexist with that. And even this morning, as you sit there, there's a tendency to say, yeah, I've seen that in other people. But it's rare to say, yeah, I fight with that. So you have these two opposing things. You have evil, you have unrighteousness, and on the other side, you have truth. Now, let me tell you something, in all honesty, there is no middle ground. We want to find middle ground. We want to say, I'm a moderate. There is not middle ground. You can coexist with it. You can take it into your being. You can live with sin, but you're not in the middle. And so as I looked at this calloused heart and I started thinking about it, I could look in Scripture. There's a lot of Scripture about that. You remember Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. You remember how hard his heart got where he wouldn't let his people go? You just see so many things in Scripture where people ignored the truth. Now, this is one of the things that really bothered me when I was studying the book of Jonah. I realized in that third chapter, you know, God tried to send him and had to force him to go and cry for repentance. But here's what I began to realize. The church really, on a one-to-one person, doesn't believe that a merciful and a gracious God would send somebody to hell. You really don't believe it? If you did, then your heart would be broken. You would look to your neighbors. You would look in this world. You would stand firm in this world. Because there are people dying and going to hell. I remember when I was the president of a college, I would go to our Baptist Association and I would have people corner me. And they would ask me the question, where are you going to position school? Are you going to be a fundamentalist? Are you going to be a moderate? Are you going to be where are you going to position the school? And my stock answer was, I don't have time to get into this controversy because I have kids on my campus that are dying and going to hell. We've got to quit fighting among Christians. And we've got to realize that the road to hell, as Matthew 7 says, is very broad, and a lot of people are on that. Now, that's a calloused heart. And it becomes calloused in two ways. One is mine, and the second is yours. See, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at your calloused heart. I want to work on the speck in your eye. But I don't want to deal with what I'm dealing with. I don't want to deal with the issues that I'm struggling with. I want to deal with the issues that you're struggling with. And so what happens is my heart in its callousness still moves and breathes for you at times. But when we talk about your sin, Let's talk about where America is going. We're going south, folks. And the Christian community is standing back watching it go. We have decided in our country that we will not have God in the public schools. And we don't pray in our public schools. We might have a minute of silence, but we really don't pray in the public schools, do we? And God is being pushed out the door. There are three strongholds of the liberal mindset in our world today. One is the news media. The second is the entertainment industry. And the third are colleges and universities. We really, honestly don't believe that God would send somebody to hell. And the reality is, he wouldn't. He's given every one of them an opportunity to accept his son, Jesus Christ. But they are rejecting him unbelievably. And yet we have this kind of malignant love. And that's what he says in the first part of that little verse, verse 6. Don't rejoice in sin. It's killing people. It is destroying. Satan came to what? To kill, destroy. Don't enjoy sin. It's only for a season. In the second part of that chapter, he looks at it and he says, rejoice with the truth. Here's an interesting thing. Where do you find truth? In Scripture. Yet, so many of us in the church don't believe in Scripture. Barner ran a survey, and they asked six questions of Christians who sit in the pews of the church and of pastors. They ask things like, do you believe Jesus lived a sinless life? Do you believe in a literal devil, Satan? They ask six questions. Do you know that only 9 to 12% of the people sitting in churches today have a Christian worldview? Do you know that only 51% of the preachers have a Christian worldview? And we wonder why America is sliding. We wonder why it is that we keep going down this hill. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's because you and I don't stand up for what we believe. We don't vote our convictions. We don't get involved with our neighbors. Not really. We don't build the kind of relationships where we can share truth. But here's the main thing I want to talk to you about. It says, rejoices in the truth. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person. As you go into Scripture, as you read the Old Testament, you see that the person's coming. Jesus is coming. As you read the New Testament, he's here. As you read Revelation, he's coming back. And it is so important that we develop a broken heart. Now, that's a heart that you put before the Lord. I wish we had a lot of time, but we do not. Do you remember the story of David and all of his troubles? If you want to read what God looks for in your heart, read Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51 it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. It's a person. So that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I want to encourage you today to open your heart. Open it up to God. Develop a relationship with God. I am frightened that the American Christian has developed a hard heart. They don't even believe in the revelation of Scripture much. 51% of the people preaching in pulpits today don't really have a biblical worldview. They have all kinds of worldviews. But God wants from you for you to open your heart and to allow it to break before the Lord. To call a sin, to call unrighteousness, unrighteousness. And this morning as we close, as we end in our prayer, I really seriously want you to personally talk to the Lord. Just like David talked, he said, against thee have I sinned. It's not the church you're sinning against. It's not people you're sinning against. It's against a God who really, really loves you. You see, the big picture of this is this. If you rejoice in sin, you will build a hard and a calloused heart. But if you rejoice in God, you'll build a broken heart that God can use. Oh, that you would let your heart break before the Lord. Father, I come to you this morning and I just pray that it's not my words that penetrate, that it's the word of God that penetrates. Lord, help us as a church to commit, Lord, to do the things that we need to do to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then out of that kind of love that really is able to speak the truth, Lord, that you would begin to turn our nation around, that you would begin the process of healing. I'm always reminded, Lord, that if we as a people will confess our sins and humble our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to heal our land. But it's going to begin with us as a Christian opening up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power and your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to provide an invitation. And we want to sing a song. But I think the main thing is that if you feel like that there's an area of your life that you need to repent, to confess, there will be two people down here. Ray and Sandy will be down here in the front. They would be glad to pray with you. But I think it's time that the church stood up. I think it's time that we took a strong stand against sin and for the person of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, as we stand and as we sing, that if you want to share with somebody down here, we'll be here waiting for you. If you want to join this church, if you want to join this fellowship, which is a very dynamic and vibrant fellowship, we invite you to come forward as we sing, Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord.